Recently, some of you, probably most of you know that I've had some health challenges. I've spent a number of weeks going through all kinds of physical tests. I went to my family doctor, and he's hypervigilant, let's put it that way. I told him what was going on, and he doesn't say, well, let's try this. He then filled my calendar with all kinds of tests that I had to go through. I went for more scans and more exams than I have had in my whole life and hope I will never have again. But it was quite an ordeal for a couple of months. I've seen specialists. I've met a lot of technicians who are taking pictures in various ways about various things. And it's even a short hospital stay. Actually, I was in the hospital for 3 days, 4 days, I don't know what it was. It was over a weekend, so it ended up being longer than probably should have been. In that experience, I'm thinking back, and I'm thinking there's one thing that was constant. Wherever I was, from my family doctors to specialists to other exams and things I went through, one thing was a common denominator. Every place I went, the first thing they would do is take your vitals. Always. It was the first thing they would do. They would take your vitals. They check your vitals. They come in and they're going to check your blood pressure. They're going to check your heart rate. They're going to check your temperature. They're going to check your respiratory. You know, they listen to you. Remember, they put the stethoscope on your back and make you breathe in and breathe out. Every time they did it. Every time. And they call them vitals. These are things they test. These are measurements that give them some indication about essential body functions, things that are important for you to be healthy, things that are important for you to have good health. They're looking for signs of health as they check your vitals. And as I was thinking about that in light of this morning's message, I thought, well, you know, how can we relate that to us as Christians in a spiritual dimension? And I believe that there are spiritual vitals that we can find in God's word. And they do the same thing. They check to see if something's too high or too low or something's irregular. They give us warning signs of if something is off or if something could pose a potential health risk or problem. They reveal areas of weakness. Just like in the natural, there's some spiritual vital signs as well. And they measure our relational health, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with the Lord Himself. And if we check these vitals, they give us some indication. They show us areas of strength and they show us areas of weakness. So I want to develop that a little bit today, just as our foundation. We're going to be going to 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to turn to your Bibles or turn on your Bibles. We'll hang out there for a little bit, and then we're going to go to Luke 17. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, We open your word now, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would simply use me in some way to communicate some truth that's from your heart to the heart of your people. And I pray for the people that they would have ears to hear today, that they would be open to hear your voice, to hear your revelation as you speak into their life and their circumstance. So this time is for you, Lord. Bless it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Paul's writing a letter to the Thessalonians. He loves this church. He founded this church. They were an ongoing encouragement to him. But they were struggling. He hadn't been there for a while. He started hearing reports. And they were struggling in a few different areas. They were experiencing, first of all, just a lot of persecution. Physical persecution from the culture around them. There was false teachers that were rising up. There were people who were giving them distorted versions of the gospel that they were wondering about or giving ear to. They were starting to get a little soft on sin. There was immorality that Paul had to address and call them back to center. And they were also very confused about the coming of Christ. They were operating on an assumption that Jesus was coming immediately, that he was coming right back. And they were living in that on that foundation, on that assumption. Some had quit their jobs because Jesus is coming. Who needs it? You ever had those thoughts? Like, if you knew Jesus was coming Tuesday, what would you do between now and then? I'd go buy a new Corvette. Let the devil have the payments. It's that kind of stuff, right? But what had happened, enough time had passed where some of the people had died. And so they were very confused. How could this happen? And if our loved ones have passed, are they lost? Did they miss it? And there was that confusion. So Paul's writing to them out of concern to try and straighten out some of these different issues. And he was afraid that the people were getting complacent, that they were getting distracted, that they weren't following the line of the gospel that he had laid down as a foundation for them. And so he admonishes them in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Let us keep awake and be sober. In other words, he's saying, let's be watchful. Let's pay attention to what we're doing. Let's be on guard. Let's be alert. Let's be ready. Let's not just give in to these things or follow after things that aren't true, that are going to be harmful for us. And be sober. Now, in other words, don't be intoxicated. Don't let your spiritual sensibilities be dulled. Don't give yourself to be under other influences that are around you or to buy into the things that are around. Don't think and act differently than who Christ has made you to be and who you know Christ to be. Be sober. Be watchful. Peter agrees with Paul, by the way. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober-minded and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's a well-known scripture. We've heard that numerous times. What I've found in my life, I don't know about yours, but it's not hard to become complacent as a Christian. It's not hard to get distracted by the things around us, by the sounds and lights and glitter that's all around us. It's easy to get pulled into the priorities and the practice of the culture in which we live. That's not unique to us. I think that's unique to the church. Since the church became the church, that we have to stand against those kinds of allurements, if you would. Don't be intoxicated with the attitudes and the behavior of the culture around us. You know, the Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. The devil has some rule. He has some reign. He has some level, and measured though it may be, limited though it may be, he does have some reign and influence in the earth. And he often, in fact, regularly, he uses the ungodliness of culture to distract, to dissuade, to discourage the people of God. If he can get us our attention off of the narrow path and onto a broader path that may seem harmless, may sound innocent, but if he can distract us from our course, if he can take our attention off of Christ and off of his kingdom and put value and priority on other things, even though the thing in itself may not be a bad thing, then he has done his job in slowing us down or even hindering us from all that God wants us to do and be. He says, be sober, be watchful. So the question becomes this: how do we do that? How do we know if we're awake and if we're sober? How can we tell that spiritually? We can tell naturally. Hopefully everyone in the room is awake right now. I don't know, I'm looking for heads. And hopefully everyone in the room is sober. But spiritually, how do we know that we're not being prey to the enemy? How do we know that we're not being pulled off guard? Paul's answer is simply this: check your vitals. check your vitals. Now, I'm going to go through the list today. I'm going to go through them very quickly because there's only one that I want to talk about. Okay, but I want to give them to you, especially for you know, those who like to fill in the notes, so you can have your notes. But he gives a list, and I've divided that list into two parts. He gives a list of vitals that give us some indication of maintaining relational health with each other, and then he gives a list of maintaining relational help between us and the Lord himself. So let's go through them quickly, and then we'll get to the main discussion for this morning. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 12 to 15. I'm really just going to walk through them without making much comment. Here are the vital signs. Here are the things we can check ourselves against in as far as our relationship with one another, to be sure if we want to walk in health together. He says in verse 12, to value spiritual leadership. To value spiritual leadership. Welcome the importance of spiritual guidance in your life. That may be in the form of a parent, it may be in the form of a teacher, it may be in the form of a pastor or an elder, it may be in the form of a counselor, but ask yourself, am I spiritually accountable? And if so, how? Are you? Or are you just a lone ranger, and it's just you and God, hallelujah, amen, and nobody can tell me anything? Who's allowed to speak hard things into your life? Who's allowed to correct you? Who's allowed to say no to you? And you'll listen. Okay, spiritual, verse 13, the last part of verse 13 says, be at peace with each other. Paul told the Romans, as far as it's possible, as much as it depends on you, to live peaceably with everybody. So as much as we possibly can in our relationships, keep peace with each other. Verse 14, admonish the idle. That means gently correct the unruly, those who you see misbehaving spiritually, carelessly, spiritually. Kindly, gently admonish them. Encourage the faint-hearted, those who are spiritually fatigued. Come alongside and encourage them. Give them a word in the Lord or a scripture verse, or just put an arm on their shoulder and say, I'm praying for you. Help the weak. There's some times where, and maybe you've been in this position, where you feel like your faith has just given out. The battle's been so hard and so long, and you just feel like you have no strength and energy. Help the weak. And then be patient with all of them. That verse alone can preach for an hour very easily. We're not going to do that. Verse number 15, don't repay evil for evil. There's no getting even in the kingdom of God. There's only forgiveness. There's only the call to be unoffendable with one another, to give each other a break, cut each other some slack, to just let it go for the sake of harmony and peace. And it says, do good to all. Do good to all. Jesus is the best example of that. So check your vitals when it comes to our relationship with one another. Check your vitals. They're right there in Scripture. This, by the way, would be a great outline for those of you who are life group leaders. Great outline for discussion at your next life group. So I just saved you a lot of time of study and preparing. All right? Second list. He talks about our relational health with God. All right, and I want to go through those as well. Verse number 16, he continues. He says, rejoice always. Rejoice there. When the Bible talks about joy, it's talking about an inner delight. It's not talking about just giddy and laughing and, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Everyone likes to laugh, but it's deeper than that. It's more than that. It's this inner delight. It's this inner settledness. No matter what's happening around you, it's hard to laugh and be happy when things are bad, but you can be joyful when things are bad. Because joy comes from a different place. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Spirit lives inside of us, so we can always be joyful, no matter what the circumstance around us may be. It comes from the certainty of our salvation and our future hope in Christ, this wellspring of joy. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. It's talking about unending communion with the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Sometimes that phrase confuses a lot of people. Like, how do you do that? How do you pray without ceasing? How do you drive a car and pray without ceasing? How do you do that? Let me just say this, and then we'll move on. When we read that verse, he's talking about being constantly connected, not continuously talking. All right? To be constantly connected. There is, as I go through my day, and I trust as you go through your day, there is an upfront, constant awareness of God. A conscious awareness of his presence, that he is a part of everything I'm doing. he's just always on your mind. He's just always on your heart. That's praying without ceasing. That's acknowledging the Lord in all your ways because you trust in him. Verse 19 says, don't quench the spirit. That word quench means don't extinguish. It's like putting water on a fire. Don't do that. It's inside of you. You have a voice of righteousness. As Christians, there's a voice of God inside of us. That's that little voice that directs you towards righteousness, that tells you and prompts you and urges you to move in the direction the Lord would have you move. He's saying, don't allow that voice to be drowned out by other voices. That's not quenching the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's always faithful to lead us, to guide us to truth. But we have to listen to the voice and don't allow it to be drowned out. Verse 20 says, don't despise prophecies. Don't despise the re-speaking of his word. When someone takes the word of God or the Holy Spirit reveals the word of God to you and it speaks into some area of your life and you don't like what it's saying, don't despise that just because it might bring correction to your life or lead you or cause you to make choices or decisions in a direction you didn't necessarily want to go. Don't despise prophecies. And verse 21 says, test everything and hold fast to what's good. Don't be gullible. Test everything. Don't just buy things and believe things. We live in such a culture where everything is built on sound bites and 15-second video clips. And we hear them and we see them and we treat it as truth. You know, I mean, after all, if it's on the internet, it has to be true, right? Everyone knows that. And he's saying, don't be gullible. Test everything from your place in Christ. Test everything and hold fast to what's good. Stuff that lines up with who Jesus is, lines up with his word, the truth of his word, hold on to that stuff. The other stuff doesn't have the value that maybe you think it does. Don't be gullible, all right? It's abstain from every form of evil, verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, it doesn't say abstain from every act of evil. Now, that's true. That's implied. But it says every form of evil, which would include just the appearance of evil. Okay? Abstain from even the appearance of evil. Sometimes as Christians, we want to love the Lord, but we want to look like the world. We want to love the Lord, but we want to act like the world. We want to love the Lord, but we want to do what everyone else around us is doing. Those are forms of evil that the Bible says we have to be careful of because we have a higher calling. And there's a greater life in us that the world needs to see, that the world needs to hear. All right, if you're following around and you're a mathematician, you'll notice that on that list of vitals, we skipped one. We skipped verse 18. And that's by design because that's our text for today. I want to spend my remaining time just trying to unpack that. Verse 18, a vital in our spiritual walk with the Lord, our healthy walk with the Lord. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, as Americans, Thanksgiving's a holiday to be celebrated. For a Christian, Thanksgiving's a lifestyle to be exercised. As a holiday, it's going to come and go. You're going to do what you do on Thursday, and you have a wonderful time, and it's going to come and go. But Thanksgiving for the Christian has no end. It's lifestyle. It's what we do. It's who we are. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. That's broad. That's big. Give thanks in all circumstances. It's vital. Remember, this is a list of vital signs. So one of our vital signs is how thankful we are. It's vital that we live in a constant state of thanksgiving before the Lord if we want to have a healthy relationship with the Lord. Now, in all honesty, I don't find that admonition is always easy to do. I found it quite easy to do when all the doctor's tests and all the stuff was done and everything came back and it was all in my favor. Nobody found any real issues. Nobody found any problems. And they were going after some pretty heavy-duty stuff, in all honesty. And everything came back perfect. Everything came. It was great and easy to be thankful then. But I tell you what, up until the report came in, wasn't as easy. It's not as easy to be thankful when you're in the middle of the fire or when you're in the middle of the storm. But Paul is saying, be thankful in all circumstances. In all circumstances. It makes sense to give God thanks when things are good. But we have to remember that everything God does is good. Because God is good. God can't be anything other than what he is. He is good, which means everything he does or doesn't do is good. So even if there's something going on in our life that on the surface we look and we say, this is bad, somehow there's a way to give thanks in that thing. Because if it's in my life, I'm not saying God brought it. I'm not saying it's fun or comfortable. What I am saying is he's working all things together for my good, and it will turn out good. It will if I'll follow him, if I'll trust him, it will turn out good at some point, and it's going to make sense to me then. It may not make sense in the process, but God is good, and he always means to do good to us, and which means in every circumstance, you can find a reason to be thankful. In every circumstance, if you look for it, you'll find a reason to be thankful. I mean, not for the storm. But you can thank him that today he's given you strength to withstand the storm. See, not for the loss. But even in the pain and sadness of the loss, you can be thankful. Because in his kingdom, there is no loss. He redeems everything. And he restores everything. For that, you can be thankful. For that, you can say, God, I thank you. Because even in this hard thing, you're somehow going to bring glory out of it, and it's going to work out in my favor. Somehow. If we'll try. In every circumstance, there's reason to be thankful. There's reason to give thanks. And he says, in fact, he goes on. He says, because this is God's will for your life. This is his. Now, when he says God's will, he's not talking about his decreative will, his sovereign will. Like when God said, let there be light, there was light. That's his declarative, his decreative will. Okay, the sovereign will of God. This use here is talking about his strongest desire. It's his strongest desire that in every circumstance we would be thankful. That we would find cause to give and to bring him thanks. Now, it makes you ask a question then. Why? Why does he want me to give him thanks for the hard stuff, for the ugly stuff, for the painful stuff? The good stuff we understand. That makes sense. But in every circumstance, why is it such a big deal that we give him thanks and find reasons to be thankful and maintain hearts of thanksgiving at those ugly times, those painful times? Does he want us to be thankful because God's insecure? You know, because he needs us to recognize him so that he can feel better about himself? No. Maybe because he's good, because he knows us, because he created us and designed us, maybe he knows it's not because our thanksgiving is good for him, but it's good for us. Maybe because thanksgiving is tied to that vitality of health that we desire. He knows something about us that a continuing heart of thanksgiving brings good into us. It does healthy things in us. With that, turn to Luke 17. We're going to read the story of the 10 lepers. I'll read it and then we'll make a couple comments. Starting with verse 11 of 17th chapter of Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, he, being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met there by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed, and where are the 9? No one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner." And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let me give you what I pull out of this text for today. 4 reasons why giving thanks is good for us. Why it brings vitality into our walk and our relationship with the Lord. 4 things. Number one, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. It's good for us to be thankful because that attitude recognizes God's goodness towards us. When we choose to give him thanks, when we choose to maintain an attitude of gratitude, it forces us to consider, to look for the goodness of God unfolding and popping up in our life. God's goodness is always around us. It's always shown. We just don't always see it. God's goodness is normally experienced as we go. In the flow of life. In the normal routines of life. In the steps that we take, not so much here on Sunday mornings, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. In the normal travelings of life. God's goodness is all around us. The problem many times from our end, we don't have the eyes to see and ears to hear. They come and go. They pass us by. And we don't see. We don't look. And we're not looking and listening for them. So we miss them. And his goodness appears in so many ways, in so many areas of life where God is simply good to us. He's kind to us. He's generous towards us. But we just miss it because it's not an attitude that's constantly in our heart. God, I'm looking for ways to say thanks. I'm looking for ways to give you thanks. I'm looking for things to glorify you about. I'm looking for things in my life that you're doing. So we focus on the problem things. We focus on the bad things. And in doing that exclusively, when we have that singular kind of vision, we miss a host of good things that God's doing. Now, there was a condition on their being able to receive. And the condition was they were walking in obedience. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. When they went, they weren't healed yet. And we don't know how long they walked or journeyed before they noticed they were healed. All we know is at the beginning, Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't lay hands on them. He didn't pray a prayer of healing over them. They said, have mercy on us. He said, go see the priest. And in simple obedience. Now, we criticize the 9 because they didn't come back. And to some degree, that's okay. But they obeyed. They obeyed. They were walking in obedience to what Jesus had told them to do. And it's in that place of obedience that we're able to see and experience God's goodness in our life. When we're walking in disobedience. Now, listen. When we walk in disobedience, it's not that God isn't doing good things. Our disobedience does not prohibit God from doing good to us. It prohibits us from seeing it. It prohibits us from recognizing it. You woke up today. Right? You had something to eat today. And if you haven't yet, like me, we're gonna. I could look back at my life, and here's an exercise. This is off the side. Here's an exercise you can do. I've been doing this the last few days, getting ready for this. I've been rehearsing my life, just in my own head, going back as far as I can remember, the different experiences, different occasions, different times in my life, good, bad, right, wrong, and looking for opportunities where I didn't say thank you. Looking for opportunities that now I can look back on that didn't make sense to me at the time, but I can look at them and say, God, just thank you. If for no other reason, I survived it. I can't take credit even for that. So thank you. And walking in that constant awareness that his goodness is all around us. If you do that same exercise in your life, I promise you, you'll find things to give him thanks for that you didn't know then. But you have a different perspective now that you'll look back at and you'll give him thanks for it. You'll give him glory and honor for it. Now, this part of our passage also shows us something about the timing of giving thanks. It says of the one gentleman that when he noticed he was healed, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. He went back to give God praise. He went back to say, thank you. See, when is it time to give thanks? The moment you recognize the goodness of God. The moment you recognize that God has been gracious to you, that he's bestowed favor on you, that he's protected you, that he's provided for you. Whatever it is, if you notice the fingerprints of God on it, that's the time. The right time to say thank you is always now. It's always now. God, I see it. Thank you. Why are we so slow to do that? Why are we so slow to offer thanks? Sometimes we do it in life too. We're slow to say thank you. And I'm not always sure why that is. Number two, it's good for us because it's a source of and power of our testimony. It's the source and power of our testimony. This one gentleman turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Could you imagine what just happened to them? The impact of the realization of what just happened. They were lepers. If you understand that culture, lepers were outcasts. They had no place in society. They had to stay in separate communities. They always had to be at a distance. Notice even in the text, they were standing off, crying out, have mercy on us. They always had to stay at a distance. And if people were walking up or drawing too close, they had to yell, unclean. They had to warn people that they were lepers. They had this skin disease and condition that was horrible. But they many times their families more or less disowned them. They were not allowed in temple. They were outcasts of the spiritual community, which was the center of their existence and of their life together. This was a horrible situation to be in. And in that moment, they realized they're healed. The impact of that, I can only imagine. Their lives just changed completely. That they've been given this new life, that they can now start again. They can resume life as they've always desired and longed for it to be. And only one turns back to say thank you. Can I tell you something? Silence is not a proper response to God's touch on your life. Silence is not an appropriate response when you recognize that God has touched your life, that he's done something, that you've experienced his goodness. In Mark 7, there's a story of the man who comes to him and he's deaf and he's mute, can't hear, can't speak. And Jesus heals him. And he says to him, after he heals this man, he says, now, don't tell anyone. So the man heard him and went out and told everyone. Because you can't not. When you recognize the hand of God in your life, on something you think is big or little, it doesn't matter if you recognize it's the hand of God, because God does nothing little. The fact that God moves in my life or in your life on any level in any way is miraculous. And our response should always be to say thank you, to say thank you. And if our testimony is silent, if we're shy or withhold our testimony about the good things God has done in our lives, I would suggest that there's a vital sign. There's a Thanksgiving deficiency that's showing up that should be a warning sign to you. That because it's showing a weakness in your relationship with the Lord. If we can stay silent as we experience and consider the good things of God in our life. Number three, it's the offering he desires. Thanksgiving. It's the offering he desires. This man comes and he falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Nobody can offer your gift of thanksgiving but you. Nobody can. If God's going to be thanked for the goodness that he has unfolded in your life, the only one who can thank him for it is you. Do you ever do something nice for someone, but it was delivered like through another person? Maybe you had this special gift and this person was going to see the other person that it was for. So they, hey, could you take this and give it to them? And so they get the gift, and they unwrap it, and it's just this wonderful gift. And they say to the messenger, tell him I said thanks. Even if the person comes back and says, he said thanks, it's not the same. Right? It's not. It's just not the same. There's a point here I want to make. Relational transactions need to be brought to completion. All right? By that I mean this, that in relationships, when you're the recipient of another's kindness or favor, that transaction, that relationship, it isn't complete, isn't whole until somebody says thank you. And in that scenario, you're the only one who can say thank you because you're the recipient. So only you can say thanks. See, the problem with the nine, the problem Jesus had with the nine? They received, but they never returned. They took what he had, but they never closed the loop. They never satisfied the relationship by coming back and giving thanks. Texting, it seems, has become a way of life in our culture. And I use it, I do it, but I can't honestly say that I really understand all the protocol that's involved. But I have learned one thing. I know the protocol between Marilyn and myself because I've gotten in trouble. Slow learner. See, when I've learned that when she texts me something, even if it's just a piece of information, if it's just something before I left the house, she said, well, I'll text you what time. And so she'll text me the time, right? It's easy for me to say, oh, good, that's good, and go on with life. But I have found that that's not right. That I must respond in so, if it's nothing more than typing K, send. Or thumbs up, send. Something that acknowledges the fact that I heard her. Right? Something that says, I got it. She has to know that. Or she just feels unsettled. She feels unsure. And she sees it as discourtesy on my part. Because saying thanks closes the loop. Or responding closes the loop. And it makes me wonder. And I've been walking this exercise through with the Lord just over the last few days myself. How many open-ended transactions do I have with God? How many open-ended loose ends are in my life because God has done something, showed me something, protected me from something, provided something, and I never said thank you? It's just hanging out there. There's not that wholeness or completion of the relationship. We don't return thanks. We receive, but we don't return for the goodness that we've received. So why don't we? Part of the problem, large part of the, most of the problem, is we think we're all that. Pride, we think we're all that. Sometimes it's because we think, well, God owes it to me. I'm a good Christian. That's what he's supposed to do. Sometimes we think, well, sometimes we even take God out of the equation and we think we're the source of our own blessings in life. You know, I've worked hard for this. I made myself. No, you didn't. No. Bad thinking, bad theology. See, we think we deserve God's kindness. I'm his child. I'm a king's kid. I'm the head, I'm not the tail. I'm above, I'm not beneath. Hallelujah, I got all the promises and I claim them all. Now that's all true, but it's all based on his mercy and his grace. You can do nothing. See, but we think that somehow we deserve it. John the Baptist made an interesting statement. He said a person can't receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You know, we can look at our life and we can say, well, yeah, I'm really good. Like, what are you good at? Just, you can ask yourself, what are you good at? Well, I'm good at, I can run fast. Some of you young people, right? Some of you kids, I run fast. Cohen loves to run. After service, chances are you're going to see him running because he loves to run. All right? So I'm fast at running. I'm athletic. I can draw. Art is my thing, and it just I can just draw anything. I can build things. I can see in my mind how things are supposed to go together, and I can build things. I can create things or music. It just seems I can get an instrument, and before long I know how to play it, and I have this ability. Where did all that come from? Where did the interest in it and the ability to do it come from? You can't take credit for it. You didn't wake up one day and say, well, I'm going to be this. There's this innate thing inside of you that knows how or has a desire, a longing, and an ability to do it. Where'd that come from? Not you. See, we can't take credit for anything in our life except our sins. Anything short of that. Here's a good motto to live by. If it's good, it's God. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of lights. Comes to us out. If it's good, if it's righteous, if it's clean, it's God. And we can work on that assumption. And the important thing is to learn to say, thank you. God will always be faithful at his part and his side of the relationship with you. He always will. The challenge is always us doing our part. And sometimes our part, many times our part, is nothing more than having ears to hear, eyes to see, and say thank you for his goodness in our life. Lastly, number four, it transforms. Thanksgiving transforms us. Transforms us. A heart of thanksgiving changes who we are. This Samaritan comes back thanking God, giving him praise and worship. Now, Samaritans were hated by Jews. He really shouldn't have been talking to Jesus, and Jesus really shouldn't have responded much to him. They had nothing to do with each other. But here's this Samaritan offering thanks to Jesus, and here's Jesus not only receiving it, but get this, he says to the man, your faith has made you well. That well there means whole, complete, delivered. So 10 men come to Jesus, and 10 men receive their physical healing. Only one man went away spiritually whole. 10 men were obedient, and their obedience transformed their condition. But only one of them, because of their thanksgiving, was his character changed, was his whole life renewed and revived, because he came and gave thanks to the one who expressed his goodness towards that man, even though he didn't deserve it. A heart of thanksgiving transforms us. See, you can't be thankful and prideful at the same time. Not if you can perfunctorily say thanks, but you can't sincerely say thanks and be prideful. You can't be bitter and thankful at the same time. You can't be unforgiving and thankful at the same time. How can you be thankful for God's forgiveness if you're withholding forgiveness? They just don't. You can't be angry and thankful, covetous and thankful, prejudice and thankful, selfish and thankful. You can't do them at the same time. A thankful heart transforms us. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we see life. It changes the things we're listening for. It changes everything in us. So it's the wisdom of God that calls us to these lives of thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving isn't so that God feels better about himself. It's so that we can be better in ourselves, that we can be more. We can become who he's created and designed us to be. Thanksgiving transforms us more and more into the very image of the one who's given his life for us. It's vital that we be people of thanksgiving. It's vital if we're going to maintain a spiritual health in our relationship with the Lord. It's vital that we be a people whose heart is open to give thanks to the Lord. Let's stand. Jesus asked, where are the nine? It's a great question. You can hear his disappointment. And I just had to wonder as I was studying which group I would have been in. Would I have been the one or would I have been part of the nine? And I've told you I'm on this journey now, right now, and wondering how much of my Thanksgiving is God missing? And I want to catch up on that as best I can. Can I fully thank him to the degree he deserves? No. But I can try. I can certainly try. I can certainly do better. It's important that our lives be given to be lives of thankfulness each and every day, throughout your day. Not just on Sundays when we gather. It's easy here to say, oh, God, I thank you. Throughout your week, regularly through your day, you should be offering thanksgiving routinely through your day. There's a caution I would give, that ingratitude or withholding, being unthankful, is a gateway sin. Romans 1:21 says that although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or gave thanks. And as a result, they became futile in their thinking, foolish in their hearts. And if you read the rest of Romans 1, you see the spiral downward pattern that sets in. Because at the beginning, they knew God, but they wouldn't thank him for it. They wouldn't honor him as God. And they ended up in places of destitution, in lost in sin, simply because they didn't maintain a heart of thanksgiving. Conversely, Paul tells the Ephesians that a life of thanksgiving is shows us that sin is actually diminishing in our life. The control of sin, the effects of sin, is actually lessening in our lives. He says in 5:4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. As thanksgiving grows, these other things find a different place. They dissipate in our lives. If for no other reason, you're sitting there saying, well, I'm not even sure what to be thankful for. There's always the cross and the empty tomb. There's always the cross and the empty tomb. There's always the redemption plan that Jesus fulfilled, the new covenant that he's offered. We should be like the author of Hebrews. He says that by him let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. The fruit of our lips giving thanks. Which means it's appropriate right now, where you are, to give thanks to the Lord. It's appropriate right now to look inside your own heart and find reasons to say, God, I just thank you. I thank you for the breath in my lungs. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my marriage. I thank you for my children. I thank you for your provision in my life. And to be thankful doesn't mean that everything is perfect. But if we have to wait till everything's perfect before we're thankful, we'll never be thankful. See, a heart of thanksgiving, a person who is grateful to the Lord, it doesn't matter what's happening in their life, they find reasons, because God is always good, so there's always a reason to thank him. There's always a reason to give him glory, because he's always good. And out of that goodness, whatever he does, it is good. His goodness doesn't always have to require our understanding. So even now, just in your own heart, thank the Lord. Just thank him. Maybe we could just lift our hands towards heaven for 30 seconds. And just in your own heart and mind, tell the Lord reasons. Just list reasons to be thankful. Some of you shouldn't be here today. Most of us. Maybe all of us. You know why? Because we've made other choices in our life historically. And those choices should have led us different places than where we are right now. But somehow, we didn't go there. Or somehow we didn't pay the consequence of the thing. That's a reason to be thankful. Some of us grew up and we hung around people that weren't the best for us to do. And some of those people, we can look at their lives and they're in shambles. They're lost and they're going after paths and following paths that are just horrendous. And you're here and your life is together. That's God's goodness. He blinded your eyes to certain things. He trumped some of your choices and decisions. He didn't let certain paths open up even though you were running in that direction. Because he's good. Some of you grew up in family situations that were painful. You've endured suffering. You've endured abuse. You don't understand the full love of a family as God designs the family to be. But yet you're here and your life is whole. And hope, maybe you even have a family around you right now. And it's good and it's wonderful. That's the goodness of God. You got clothes on your back. You woke up in a house. You have a place to go back to after we're done today. You've got friends around you. You have parents. You have family. You have a marriage. You have a job. You don't have to look far to find reasons to give God thanks. Thankfulness. And I believe when God sees that heart of thanksgiving, it just opens his arms to do more. He didn't recant what he gave to all 10 of the men. He didn't recant the healing of the other 9. But the one who gave thanks got more. And I want all God has for me. So, Father, today we give you thanks. And today, Father, change us. Help us to be sons and daughters who know how to find ways to express thanksgiving for your goodness, for your greatness, for your might, for your power.